salvation and forgiveness of sin are free gifts to everyone who truly repents of their sin and believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This divine pardon is so comprehensive that God removes all of our guilt and punishment, all that we deserve to pay the price for. He removes all of that, and he replaces these things with the righteousness of Christ, with spiritual growth, and with rewards in heaven, all of it by grace. The Apostle Paul summarized this all-surpassing blessing in his letter to the Romans. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, all of this is very good. However, the fact that forgiveness is an irrevocable gift has led some to wrongly conclude that those who have received salvation need never again confess their sins before God or request his forgiveness. The proponents of this view have a functional disregard for the law of God and a callous lack of concern for violating it. The effects of such faulty thinking are disastrous. Do not be confused. Holiness is a primary Christian virtue. If you are in Christ, you are called to be holy in all things. Holy in your attitudes, holy in your thinking, holy in your words, holy in your actions. We are called to be like Jesus. God gave us his law to teach us how to live holy lives. But the problem is this: there is not one of us who can perfectly do so. And that is why we need Jesus. Only the substitutionary death of the sinless Lamb of God could satisfy God's wrath and save us. So, how can we reconcile God's forgiveness and accrediting of Jesus' righteousness to our account with our continual need for confession and repentance of sin? How do we reconcile that? How do those things work together? To correctly understand this dichotomy, we need to recognize that there are three aspects of salvation. First, there is justification. Justification is salvation past what Jesus did for us on the cross. Secondly, there's sanctification. Sanctification is salvation present, what Jesus is doing in us to make us holy. And then there's glorification. Glorification is salvation future, what Jesus will do for us in heaven. All three are aspects of salvation. So, the reconciliation is this. God's forgiveness credited to our account is justification. That part is done. If you're in Christ, that part is finished. But our need to confess and repent of our sin is sanctification. That part is ongoing. Both parts are needed. Last week, we examined two tests for an evaluation of salvation. Let's review. I'm not going to re-preach these two points. If you want to hear this message and you didn't, it's on our website, but I do want to mention each point. So, test for an evaluation of salvation. Number one is the light test. I will walk in His light. If you have life in Christ, you have the light. And if you have the light, you have life in Christ. The second test we talked about last week, the sin test. I will admit my sin. Those who are saved willingly admit their sin. So now, let's read our primary text for today, filling in the verses in this section we did not talk about last week. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, and chapter 2, verse 1. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John continues the opening section of his epistle by applying three more tests for an evaluation of salvation. All three of these tests relate to repentance. These three tests will continue to help us discern true believers from those whose profession of faith is false. But the place to begin this discernment is with an evaluation of your own heart. So, let's continue with three more tests. Test number three, the walking test. I will walk in fellowship. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The term walk is used throughout the New Testament to describe this process of sanctification. Sanctification involves two important things, position and practice. So the first thing is this, our position before God, set apart for His glory. The second aspect, our progressive practice before God, holy living. So both by position and by practice, we are called to sanctification, an ongoing salvation process in the lives of those who are in Christ. Living a holy life is something that is enabled by the Holy Spirit. So to walk in the light is to live a holy life as enabled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only lives in those who are true believers. So, when we talk about living a holy life and sanctification, are we talking about sinless perfection? The answer is no. Are we talking about a pattern of life attitudes and behavior which look like Jesus? The answer is yes. That's what we're talking about. And the result of this holy pattern of life is intimate fellowship with God, which opens the door to sweet fellowship with other believers. To all who walk in fellowship, God gives us His grace day by day as the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin. This is not to say that true believers never struggle with sin, because no one will ever be totally free from sin in this life. However, because the blood of Jesus continually cleanses away every impurity, our standing before God can never change. If you are truly in Christ, you are truly in Christ forever. The third test for an evaluation of salvation is the walking test. I will walk in fellowship. And by the way, each of these tests, you should be saying to yourself, am I doing that? Is this me? Is this accurate? Or is this not me? Number four, the confession test. I will confess and repent of my sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin is absolutely crucial to walking in the light and walking in fellowship. Though this is obvious in Scripture, there are some today who claim that one needs only to believe facts about Jesus in order to experience salvation. Don't worry about confession of sin. Don't worry about repentance. Nothing's really required. Just believe the right facts and you're saved. I cannot count the number of times here in the buckle of the Bible Belt that I have heard people say, "Oh, I believe in God," or "I believe in Jesus," as if believing a few facts is the same thing as salvation. It is not. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. All right, let me do several yes or no questions with you. Just a few, very easy. And I actually want you to answer aloud to these questions, yes or no. Would it be accurate to say that the demons believe in Jesus? Yes, it would. Would it be accurate to say that the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, it would. Would it be accurate to say that the demons believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? Yes, they know it. But will the demons be in heaven? No, they will not. So apparently, it is not enough to simply believe in God. Beloved, if that is all you've got, I believe in God, you got nothing. These same people suggest that confession and repentance of sin are unnecessary. Amazingly enough, such views exist in spite of the cover-to-cover scriptural mandate to acknowledge and repent of your sin. How about a few examples? Overwhelmed by a vision of God's majestic holiness, the prophet Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." You know what that is? Confession of sin. The Psalms are also filled with such confessions, notably Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Confession, repentance. Confession, repentance. Perhaps we would do well to define the words confession and repentance. Confession is a simple one. Confession is agreeing with God. What God calls sin in Scripture, we call sin. We agree with God about our own sin. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart that results in a change of actions. Apart from Christ, we are walking our own way down a road of sin. But when we repent of our sin, God turns us in the opposite direction. God empowers us to walk away from our sin, our pattern of godless, selfish living, and to turn to God to follow Him. A new way of living. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn to Jesus, that your sins may be wiped out. There it is again. Repentance is necessary. Jesus demands recognition of sin and repentance for all who desire salvation. He even said that people had to repent or perish. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And as the apostles proclaimed the gospel, they made it clear that God calls all people everywhere to admit their sin and repent. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Confession and repentance of sin are necessary aspects of salvation. If there is no confession, and if there is no repentance, there is no salvation. 1 John 1:9 fits this pattern with perfect consistency when correctly interpreted. Because John is writing to believers, he keeps calling them my little children. That's an indication they're believers. This verse appears to make forgiveness conditional. In other words, this verse seems to suggest that if believers confess each and every sin, God will forgive. And then it seems to suggest if believers do not confess each and every sin, God will not forgive. This confusion is easily cleared up. First, by noting that this verse is actually a reiteration of God's faithfulness to His promise of salvation in the Old Covenant when He said, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The reminder that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins re-emphasizes the truth that John had just stated in verse 7, that because of the blood of Christ, God will continue to cleanse believers from sin, from all sin, past, present, and future. God is faithful to His promise. God always does what he says he will do. Ultimately, I may confuse you here, but stay with me. Ultimately, salvation rests on the blood of Christ, not on our confession of sin. Let me explain that. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. You say, now wait a minute. I thought you said if there's no confession and no repentance, there's no salvation. That's true. So explain the necessity of ongoing confession. Well, let's go back one more time to the definition of confession. Confession is agreeing with God. Thus, believers are those who agree with God about their sin, acknowledging its reality, affirming that it is transgression against the law of God, and with the help of God, repent of that sin. So here's what John is saying about confession of sin. Since believers are forgiven, they will consistently confess their sin. Or stated another way, believers' forgiveness is not because of their ongoing confession. Rather, their ongoing confession is because of their forgiveness. Because we've been forgiven, because we have received the grace of God, it motivates us to continue to confess the nastiness of sin when it confronts us in our own lives. Because of who he is and all he's done, we want to please and honor and glorify him. Therefore, we confess sin. Because we're saved, we confess and repent. So, let me say this. As the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, he continually produces within us a hatred for sin, which results in confession and repentance of sin. The more we grow in Christ, the greater the hatred for our own sin becomes. Therefore, we confess and we repent because of who Jesus is in our lives. If confession is genuine, it will always stem from a sincere sorrow over sin. And it will always result in a sincere longing to turn away from sin and walk with Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote, "Now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed by us in any way by us. Verse 10, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." Please note that there is a huge difference between fake repentance and true repentance. You want to know the difference? Fake repentance is feeling bad because you got caught. And we are parents who have little kids. The second they get caught, it's a miracle. I repent. No, they're sorry they got caught. Fake repentance is also feeling bad because the consequences of your sin are painful. It's amazing when your backside's getting spanked how all of a sudden you repent because it hurts. But that's not real repentance. Feeling sorry that you got caught is not true repentance. True repentance involves godly sorrow that leads to godly attitudes and actions. See, here's how to know if there's repentance. The proof's in the pudding. What does your life show? If you keep doing whatever you've been doing that God says is not good, that's not repentance, even if you feel bad about it. Let's make this easy. Repentance results in changed attitudes and a changed life. If there's no change, there's no repentance. And if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. John mentions one final test for an evaluation of salvation. Number 5, the victory test. I will have victory over sin. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. The New Testament makes it clear that followers of Christ, no longer slaves to sin, are given the spiritual means to have victory over sin. The following strong command given by the Apostle Paul assumes that we have been given the resources we need to conquer the sin within. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The law set forth God's standards for righteousness, but it provided no power for obedience. As a result, the law only condemns. It cannot save. In other words, you can't be saved by trying to keep the rules. John deeply loved his readers. His desire for them to heed his words and to not practice a pattern of sin comes across in his tender expression, "My little children." He used this same expression 6 more times throughout this letter. John was writing these things to encourage his beloved spiritual children to consistently live holy lives. John is not referring, once again, he is not referring to sinless perfection, but rather to the absence of a habitual pattern of sin. John echoed Paul's exhortation in Romans chapter 6. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, we're all works in progress, aren't we? Haven't arrived. But even I, by observation, having seen some of your lives, I have seen the old you, I have seen what God is doing, I am seeing the new you in Christ, and can I say this? some of you are becoming slaves to righteousness versus slaves to sin. And what a sweet thing that is. But God's not finished with us yet. Can't rest on our laurels. There's more holiness still to come. Five tests for an evaluation of salvation. First, the light test. I will walk in His light. Are you? You consistently walking in the light, the truth of God? Second, the sin test. I will admit my sin. Are you? Or is your first response and pattern to cover up and deny your sin, blame somebody else? Third, the walking test. I will walk in fellowship. Are you? You walking in intimate fellowship with God, or are you just going through the motions? You walking in close fellowship with believers, or are there these massive walls of anger and unforgiveness? Number four, the confession test. I will confess and repent of my sins. Are you? Is there change happening in your life? Or is your pattern locked in to a pattern of sin? Number five, the victory test. I will have victory over sin. Are you? You seeing God give you victory over things that you could have never had victory over on your own? You can. Sinless perfection? No. Walk in a pattern of holiness? Yes. Are you? So in the first chapter of 1 John, the aging apostle presents five tests for an evaluation of salvation. Those who pass these tests are true followers of Christ, who embrace God's forgiveness, but who nonetheless confess their sin so the relationship with Christ might be pure and sweet. Genuine believers are thus people who have been cleansed from all sin, and yet they are people who sense in a powerful way the presence of sin when it enters their lives, and they are eager to confess and repent of their sin. Overcoming sin in the life of a believer is a battle, but it's a battle that God has empowered us to win. I like to win. I know that shocks some of you, but I just say I like to win. And there's no more important area to win in than win in the battle of sin in your own heart. Are you in it to win it? In what? Are you in a real deal personal relationship with Christ, becoming more and more and more the image of Christ as time goes by? Are you in it to win it? Your answer to this question is likely the difference between heaven and hell. It matters. Enough for today. Let's pray.